When I think of the store Nordstrom, I think of service. Kathy wanted to buy me an umbrella a while back, so she called Nordstrom to see if they had a navy blue one, and they said yes. And so Kathy got in the car and drove over to the store, but when she got there, they realized that they had made a mistake. They didn't have a navy one, but a black one. And so they gave it to her for free. They wouldn't let her pay for it. They said, "You've driven all the way over here, and we made a false promise, so the umbrella is yours. Enjoy it." I have. But Nordstrom, to me, equals service. It's more than one occasion that has happened for us. On the other hand, Jaguar. Now, I've never had one, but I know several people who have. And that name means repairs. I mean, matter of fact, one of Kathy's relatives sold their Jaguar because they said this: they were tired of living in an abusive relationship. Names conjure up so many ideas. We hear people say, "We want to make a name for ourselves." They want to have a name that stands out. Names are important. If we had children, I would impress upon our children that they bear the name Malcolm, and that they would need to live up to that name. That so many who have gone before have lived in an honorable way to honor that name. The church, on the other hand, is to represent one name. It is the name of Jesus. We are to live up to that name. But what does it mean to represent the name of Jesus? You know, the apostles, they acted in the name of Jesus. They healed in His name. They preached in His name. They commended some who had risked their lives for His name's sake. They expressed a willingness to die for that name. Moreover, all spiritual blessings that we enjoy come through the name of Jesus. We enjoy salvation by His name, adoption by His name, forgiveness of sins, answered prayer, the Holy Spirit. And we are told in Colossians 3 that we are to do everything in the name of Jesus. But what does it mean to do everything in His name? What does it mean to act in His name? Let me ask you, how do you live your life? How do you make decisions? Does your life and the decisions you make, are they always geared around the honor of the name of Jesus Christ? Do you do what you do because you're doing it in His name? Whether it means you watch TV, go to a sporting event, go to a movie, read a book, do something at school, do you do it in His name? And what does it mean to do something in the name of Jesus? In the passage that we have been studying, the name of Jesus is really the central focus of the sermon that Peter has been preaching. If you haven't, turned to Acts chapter 3 and follow along as I read verses 11 through 18. It says, "And while he was clinging," that is the healed man, "to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. And when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, 'Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? And why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we had made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, It is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know. And the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we would ask this morning that you would help us understand what is taught here by Peter as he preaches to these Jews who had crucified the holy and righteous one, the Prince of Life. And help us, Father, to understand so that we might honor you in the way we live, so that we might live in a way that is consistent with your name. So we look to you to teach us and to glorify yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, by way of review, we said that the church is on the verge of its first real test via persecution. The catalyst for this coming persecution, we said, was the healing of this man who had been born congenitally lame. That Peter and John healed this man, and as a result, it led to a sermon. And the sermon, as well as the healing, then will bring about this difficult response. And it's amazing to me, isn't it to you, that something so nice as raising a man up would be the cause of something so evil. Please don't expect as believers that when you do good things, people will always treat you with kindness. Because they don't always do that. They often react with bitterness and vengeance. And that's what will happen in this case. So the catalyst was the healing of this man. It led to a communication or a sermon in verses 11 to 26. And we said the cause for this sermon was a misplaced marveling. As these Jews gathered around Peter and John at the portico of Solomon, they were filled with amazement, and Peter was noticing that amazement and how it was misplaced. They had misunderstood what Peter and John had done. They somehow thought that what they had done had really risen right out of their own nature, their own piety, their own power. When it wasn't their power that healed this man. And it wasn't their godliness that somehow gave them this dynamic ability. They were only acting in the name of Jesus. They were acting as his representatives. And we asked, who is this Jesus? And we said that Peter then goes on and clarifies a little bit about this name, the person of Jesus, by giving us a varied titles. He called him the servant. That is, the one who sought always to do his Father's will, not his own. His name is Jesus, and Jesus itself means Yahweh saves, or the Lord saves. He is the holy and righteous one who offered really his perfect life as a substitute for our imperfect ones. He is the Prince of Life. The very one who died, who rose from the dead, who now gives life to those who believe in his name. Jesus is the holy, righteous one who served the Father's will in order to save men and give them life by his death. But there's a tragedy tied in with all of these titles. This one, the Jews delivered over, they disowned. When they asked for Pilate to give to them a murderer, they asked for Barabbas. When they could have received Jesus could have gone free. Pilate found no guilt in this man. But they said, no, we want Barabbas. Give us a man who is a known murderer and kill the one who we know really has never done anything. Who, at least Pilate declares he finds no guilt in him. So these who really have murder in their heart find themselves drawing near to a murderer and putting to death the one who wants to give life. Peter basically says, you are guilty. You stand condemned before God. In essence, Peter is saying that they remain in a very helpless condition. Even though God raised Jesus from the dead, and a fact that the apostles themselves all witnessed, these Jews were in a desperate state. And they too would need to cry out and call upon his name. You see, when we think of the name of Jesus, we need to keep in mind that he was a servant, a savior, a sanctifier, and a satisfier. We must ourselves know his saving grace in our lives, know how he has made us holy, know his satisfying work deep in our soul, so that we too can be like him, servants. When we walk with him in such a satisfying and holy way, then we ourselves can reach out like he reached out to serve mankind, to call them to Jesus so that they too might be saved, so that they too might know the holiness that Jesus seeks to give, so that they might know life. There's much when we consider the name of Jesus that we have to keep in mind. But we ought to remember that he is a servant, a savior, a sanctifier, and a satisfier. But this morning we want to move on, and we want to move beyond these titles to our trust. This is a very interesting passage. We want to move on and talk about trust. It was trust, that Peter says, in the name of Jesus that affected this miracle. It wasn't their piety. It wasn't their power. It was trust. But what does it mean to have faith in his name? I want you to look with me at verse 16, and we want to break this verse down into four phrases. Let's look first of all at the first phrase. Peter says this, on the basis of faith in his name, is really how this man was going to be healed. This phrase, on the basis of, is a little preposition in Greek. It's epi. And the preposition really speaks of position. Peter is saying the position or the focus or the anchor of faith was of his name. And it's interesting, it's not really in his name, it is of his name. The implication of that in the Greek is this, is that it's a certain kind of genitive in the Greek. It's an objective genitive, which means that the focus of his faith was on the name of Jesus. It was positioned, placed, anchored on his name. And so Peter says, we focused, we anchored our faith there on the very name of Jesus, this one who is the servant, the savior, the sanctifier, the satisfier. We placed our faith on him. But what does it mean to focus or anchor our faith on his name? The name of anyone is really a revelation of that person. It is a revelation of who they are. The apostles, having known the person of Jesus, placed their faith on the revelation of that person. What is that person like? What do we know about him? We know as apostles a lot about Jesus. We are going to anchor our faith on that person. It was the revelation of Jesus that really awakened their faith so that they would trust him. They looked at him and they knew, because of what they saw in him, that they could trust him with their very lives. And so they trusted on his name. And what happened? Well, he says, on the basis of his name, notice the second phrase, the name of Jesus strengthened this man whom you see and know. That's a very interesting phrase. The name of Jesus strengthened this man. What do we mean by name? I think we could best use the word person here. That the person of Jesus has strengthened this man. What do we know about the person of Jesus as revealed by him? Well, again, you know, we've said that Peter draws attention to these four things, that he's a servant, a savior, the holy and righteous one. He is the Prince of Life. And that as the Holy One, he serves to save and give life. But it really is the very person. They know him. The person of Jesus. This righteous one. This selfless one. We know him. And it was the name of Jesus that strengthened this man. It's a very interesting statement. It's not faith in the name, though faith was involved on the basis of faith in his name. The name, he says. Now listen, the name strengthened this man. Now, Peter's indicating something, yeah, by faith. There's an element of faith in this, but it really isn't even the faith that saved this man or fixed this man or strengthened. It is the name that strengthened this man. The person of Jesus strengthened this man. Now, maybe to understand this a little better, I'd like you to go with me to Exodus chapter 3. Hopefully this will help a little. Exodus chapter 3. We have the story of Moses. Moses is around 80 years of age. He'd been tending a flock of his father-in-law for the last 40 years out in the wilderness, sensing that he is an utter failure, a man unable to do anything for the Lord. And notice verse 1. It says, Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in the blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. And when the Lord, now notice the angel of the Lord is really the Lord, is also mentioned God in a couple words, a few words later. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And then he said, do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for your place on which you are standing is holy ground. He said also, I am the Lord. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the afflictions of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians. How's he going to do that? By his great power. If he's going to deliver from power, he has to certainly exercise power. To bring them up from the land to a great and good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place called of the Canaanite, the Hivite, the Amorite, the Perizzite, the Hevite, the Jebusite. And now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel came to me. Behold, I have seen the oppression which The Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you will bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. God says to Moses, look, by my power, I'm going to deliver my people, and I'm going to send you to do it. All of this discussion that he is having with Moses, God is revealing himself to Moses. Do you understand that? I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am the God of power. I am the one who hears the cry of my people. I am the one who is going to send you. He is telling Moses all about himself. However, Moses doesn't want the job. I can understand that. Because he feels inadequate. Moses said, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with you. What a great statement. He's revealing something else. I am present with your life, Moses. It's not merely power to save, but you will have my presence. Go on, it says, and this shall be a sign to you, that is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain. Horeb is also another name for Mount Sinai. Now, Moses is concerned at this point that the people won't listen to him. And that the people will want to know, notice, the name of God. The name of the one sending him. So notice verse 13. And Moses said to God, behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel. I shall say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. You shall say, Moses, to the nation of Israel, that you are now acting in the name of the great I am. What you are about to do is because the great I am has sent you to do it. You, Moses, are now representing me. You're not to do your own will, Moses. You are to do what I am instructing you to do because you know that I am with you. And because I am with you, I will effect my will through your life. You will deliver my people. You will redeem them. Notice verse 15, and God furthermore said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me to you. Very interesting statement, isn't it? Because we see it in Acts. God is saying to Moses, now I want you to make sure you're clear to the people that this is not some new God. This is the God of their forefathers that is sending you. And this name that I have given you, he says, is my name forever. This is my memorial name to all generations. Thus, whenever Moses spoke and acted, he was doing so in the name of Yahweh. He did so because Yahweh revealed himself, his purposes, and his power to Moses. All that Moses did was as the Lord's representative. And all he was doing was acting in his name. That's it. When Moses acts in the name of the Lord, he is merely the instrument for the very person of God. And the Lord is working through Moses. Can I just say, when we see this word name, name reveals the person. And what do we know about the person? We know that the person of God is present with Moses. We know that he has revealed his purpose or his will to Moses. We know that he has given him authority and power to carry out that will. We know that in order for when he does that, it is in order to bring prominence to God, glory to him. All tied up in the name of God is his presence, his purpose, his power, and his prominence. Thus, when Peter says that the name of Jesus has strengthened this man, he is indicating that Jesus himself, the very person of Jesus, is present in this action to accomplish his purpose by means of his power for his glory. Jesus did this. Isn't that really what Moses did when he acted in the name of the Lord? When he went before Pharaoh and he performed these great miracles, was Moses saying, hey, that's by my power. I did this because, you know, I'm so great. Look at me. Is that what he went with trembling to before Pharaoh, and he would do these great acts because he what? Knew God was operating through him. And so when those miracles were performed, Moses didn't do it. God did through the man. Amazing. Thus, when Moses performed a miracle, he did so in the name of the Lord. He knew the Lord's will, he had the Lord's power, and he sought the Lord's glory. The name of the Lord, he could have said, did these miracles. The person of the Lord did these things. When Peter says the name of Jesus strengthened this man, he is saying that the very person of Jesus has strengthened this man. The word strengthen means to make firm or solid. The very person of Jesus is the one who strengthened this man's legs, who has made him stand firm and solid. He's standing like a rock. He's firm on his feet. And Peter says, and look, you know, you both see and you know it. I mean, they have observed and they have intellectually perceived what has happened to this man. The name of Jesus has strengthened this man, he says, whom you see and you know. This is no pretense. What has happened before your very eyes is that you have seen the person of Jesus Christ actively perform a miracle in your sight. Peter says, I know Jesus, and I knew what Jesus wanted us to do. And thus he gave me authority to act in his name as his representative by a focused faith on Jesus. And the very person of Jesus strengthened this man. And the fact that he stands firm before you is undeniable evidence that Jesus did this. We have only acted through faith anchored on Jesus. On his name. We know him. We trust him. And we've anchored our faith on him. But he is the one who has done the miracle. You see, Jesus may do great things through representatives who act in his name. But it is Jesus who strengthens. It is Jesus who performs his will. So the name, that is the revelation of who Jesus is, what he wills, and the power he gives, awakens faith or trust to act upon it. When we act upon what he has revealed, then we act as one who has faith on his name. So we see that on the basis of faith in his name, the name of Jesus has strengthened this man whom you see. And notice the next phrase. The faith which comes through him. Through Jesus. Here Peter is referring to his own faith, not the faith of the man who was healed. That's a very important distinction. Because today so many people say, well, if you have enough faith, We can heal you. We can do a miracle if you have enough faith. I remember going to dinner with a guy a few years ago, and as we were sitting down at dinner, he says, you know, I have the gift of lengthening legs. I have a short leg. He said, I have the gift of healing your back, but you have to have enough faith. You know, that's not what this says. It wasn't the faith of the man that healed the man. It was the faith of Peter and John. Very important. Because what? Jesus is the one who healed. It's not even the man's faith that heals him. Jesus heals as the instruments of those who trust in Jesus stand there in his place. So Peter is referring to his own faith. And notice what he says about his faith, that Peter's faith came through Jesus. Peter, in essence, is saying this: effective faith only comes from Jesus, comes through him. Not only is the faith to be anchored on his name, but the very faith that is effective comes through Jesus. Jesus is the object of faith as well as the source of faith. That which you place your faith on, as well as that who gives you the faith to do that. Very important. He gives the faith for us to trust in his name in order for him to do his work. You see, when a believer acts in the name of Jesus, he does so as one, now listen, who is confident of Jesus' presence with him, as well as Jesus' will to be accomplished through him, having confidence in Jesus' power to perform that will, while giving glory to Jesus because Jesus has given him the faith. That's very important. Because a lot of people today just say, well, I sort of hope Jesus will do this. And there really is no faith. But you see, Jesus has to give you the faith to be able to act faithfully. Very important. I mean, what do we mean when we say someone acts in the name of the president? If we said this, in the name of the president, this bridge was built. We would say that the one who built it knew the president, what the president wanted, and he had authority to do it because it was given him, and thus the bridge stands as a monument. He acted in his name. We're to act in his name. But there's a great confidence that comes with that. But I think so often we don't have it. And I think a lot of it's because we don't know him. And we don't know his will. And we don't know the power he wants to give us. And so we just sort of act in his name, but not really. Because we don't know if we're really acting in his name. We're uncertain. According to this passage, there is a great certainty, a great understanding of the person, and a great resting upon that person to accomplish things. And notice the final phrase that he says, this faith which comes through him, through Jesus, has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. I mean, this man has been made sound or complete. That is, he has been made perfect in his health. There's no defect in this man. His health is perfect in their sight. He doesn't have a slight limp. He doesn't list. Only got partway up on that leg. He stands there before them in perfect health. And the idea of the picture is right before your eyes, this guy stands there as a rock-solid man of perfect health. No disputing it. The evidence is clear. Let me just summarize what I think Peter is teaching here. First, that the basis for the Christian life is faith. The basis for the Christian life is faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7. Romans 14:22 says, whatever is not from faith is sin. That's an interesting statement. Think about that. We do so many things that I don't think we think, is this faithful or unfaithful? We don't even think about it. He says, if it's not from faith, it's sin. We hear in Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. We can't please Him unless we are living by faith. Paul even said it this way, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. But Christ now lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered Himself up for me. The basis for the Christian life is faith. Second, our faith is to be anchored on the name of Jesus. That is, we are to know Him. So that our faith rests upon the very person of Jesus. We are to be confident in His presence with us. How often when we are told, go out and share your faith, that we go out without any sense of real confidence that Jesus is right there with us when we're talking. We should have confidence in His presence with us. We need to have in our minds clear purposes of God. What does He want us to do that we know absolutely and clearly as revealed in His Word is His will? Then we have His presence, we know His will, His purposes. Then we must ask for His power. Certainly, if He's with us and it is His will, then is He not going to empower us to do His will? I'm sure there's a lot of questions about that. Well, I don't know. I know what His will is in this, but is He? I believe He'll empower you. You may not see it in every case. And when we do, when we act, then we seek His prominence. When we walk away from whatever it is that He's called us to do, we walk away with a great sense of glory for God. You see, we are to be anchored on Him, His glory and His purposes, and we are to live for Him and for Him only. Let me tell you, when you make your choices today as to what you're going to do with the remainder of the day, are you doing it because you are living only for Him? When you watch what you watch, when you turn that computer on, when you do what you do, are you doing it in faith, saying, this is what He wants me to do this afternoon? And you're going to say, well, how do we know? Maybe we ought to be better students of His Word. Because I believe that when we know His Word thoroughly, then we will have the wisdom to know His will in the areas that it's not revealed clearly. And we can walk in confidence in those areas. So the basis for our Christian life is faith. Our faith is to be anchored in His name. Our faith finds its source through Jesus. Remember, Ephesians says that faith is a gift of God. In Ephesians 2:8, 9. In 2 Peter 1:5, when Peter says, now I want you to apply all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence and moral excellence knowledge. The one thing he doesn't say supply is he doesn't say supply faith. In your faith, supply. God gives faith. And how does He give it? Faith comes from hearing the Word of God. Why? Because as we come to hear His Word and as we observe Jesus on the pages of His Word, as we get to know who He is like and what He is like, that what works in us to trust. But if we don't know Him, it's hard to trust. When we have that kind of faith that comes through him, that faith is effective faith. Faith that we have comes from him so that we trust his name as we serve him, and it will be effective. I think too often, I think there's a place for this, but I'm wrestling with some of this stuff. This passage has been a watershed of thinking for me in terms of how I use the phrase in his name. Because I think we use it sort of as a formula in prayer. In the name of Jesus, amen. What does that mean? Does that mean that we have really prayed with a confidence that we are praying the will of God? Or is it that there's just a sort of this uncertainty and we sort of tack that phrase on, sort of meaning like, if I got it right, Lord, then may it honor you. You know, it's interesting to me, if you study the prayers of Paul, what he doesn't pray for. It's most of what we pray for. And maybe it's because Paul is praying in his name about things that he is very confident about for the saints to experience and to know. When we pray, do we pray confidently because we know his will, or do we just mostly doubt? Honestly, I think a lot of our prayers are filled with mostly doubt. And then when God answers your prayer, it's kind of like, wow, that's surprising. It almost shocks us. Well, you know, that person got saved. How? Oh. Why are we so faithless in prayer? Maybe it's because we don't know the name. So you can't anchor your faith on it very easily. I love this passage, parallel passage to ours in Acts. Chapter 9, verse 32. I love this. Very similar to a healing here. But notice how he says, Acts 9, 32. Look at this. And I'm going to have to stop here. But it says, now it came about that as Peter was traveling through all those parts, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years, for he was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. And immediately he arose, and all who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. You notice what he didn't say? In the name of Jesus, walk. You know why? The formula means nothing. What he says here is almost like, hey, Aeneas, Jesus is standing here and he is the one who heals you. That's in the name. Do you understand? It's understanding that this is the will of Jesus, and now in his name this is going to be done. Jesus is going to act here. Now, does he do miracles like this? We've talked about the place of miracles in the past, in past sermons. So the will of God in those areas may be different for today. But I'll tell you, it's not any different for the will of God for you to go out and share with your neighbor, Jesus Christ, and know that God is with you in his presence and in his power to work through you as you declare the grace of Jesus Christ through the power of the gospel. And it will work to either convert or harden. But it will work. That's what the Bible says. We can stand firm on his name when we share our faith. And on and on it goes. To have faith in his name really means that when you act, you have the confidence that you are representing Jesus in that action. That's what it means. It's not a hard concept. It's hard to apply. But when we stand as a church, then we stand as a church who acts in His name. We do what He wants us to do. We have confidence in that. I would challenge us as a body of believers to become very intimate with Christ. Know Him more and more deeply, that you know the very essence of His name, so that you can anchor your faith there as He gives you faith to walk in His way and to do His will for His glory. Let's pray. Father, to You we look this morning to teach us this marvelous, marvelous passage. Lord, help us understand, that we might be people who honor You as we live according to Your name. So we look to You. We look for those, Lord, this morning who are sitting here who have never, ever known salvation through Jesus. There is no other name under heaven by which men must be saved but the name of Jesus. Today, Father, we pray that You would call some to Christ, that You would give them faith to believe, that You would awaken their dead heart and make them live. For Father, those who hear and do not respond to the salvation message are also those who are hardened by it. And Lord, we would not pray that for any, but that You would show Your mercy and Your grace to those so that they might believe. We look to You for these things.